when we look at the message today, we're in 1 Samuel 25. And as we get into this, we've been in this series of talking about David and the challenges that God has brought to his life. We've watched the Lord removing crutches from his life. We see that he's been running from Saul. King Saul is hunting him. And the pressure just continues to grow and grow and increase and increase. Last week, we find David in the cave. We find him crying out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. And even in the cave, he's able to find a place of refuge, right? A place that you would think would be the lowest place, and David would be down and out. But we find that David found strength in the Lord. He found the encouragement that he needed. He found the protection that he was so desperately in need of. Isn't it great that even when we're in our lowest point, God's not done? God hasn't given up. Can I admit to you that there's times that I just give up? I'm so frustrated, and I've tried everything that I know, and I just throw my hands up. I said, I don't know what else to do. I'm done. And we walk away in embarrassment. We walk away out of just frustration that we have a failure, and we want to get away from it. But thankfully, God doesn't fail. God doesn't forget. He doesn't lose track of what the purpose is. And so when we come to 1 Samuel 25, we've been spending a lot of time in looking at the strengths and the abilities of David. But in the message today, we're going to see the title is, we're going to allow God to settle the score. Now in 1 Samuel 25, we're in the context is that David has found respite, if you will, and some protection in the cave. Well, we found out last week that many came to him, right? We see that his family came. Well, then he took his parents because he knew they couldn't live in these conditions as difficult and on the run all the time. So he went to Moab, the king of Moab, and left his parents there with his blessing. But then we see many that were coming to him. Some that were discouraged and disappointed and criminals. And so it was an odd element that was being drawn to David. And we find that at the time there was about 400 men that came to him there that we studied in chapter 24. It was last week, whichever chapter that was. And we see that he began to be a captain over them. Isn't it interesting that when we choose to follow the Lord, when we choose to be used of the Lord, as he continues to grow us, we have opportunity to encourage and grow others. Folks, it's called discipleship. It's called discipleship. It's not just for the deacons, the Sunday school teacher, and the pastor to disciple. It is a responsibility of disciples to grow and mature and disciple others. Thank you, Dawn. Good job. I got one that agreed. But we need to agree in action. Amen? We need to agree in action. As we hold each other accountable, but we pour into each other. We should every day get up and examine, how can I encourage someone else? How can I be a blessing? Ask the Lord to send you someone that you may be able to pour what you know. Now, sometimes we recoil and think that, well, I just don't know a whole lot. Welcome to the crowd. But what we do is we teach what we know. There's some of you that know how to cook really well. Good heavens, would you please teach someone that, right? I like to eat. How about you? There's some of you that know how to organize and structure things and get things ready for a service. Have you taken someone under your wing? Are you teaching them? I've gone to many of you elders, and I've said it over and over, and I'm going to continue to say it until you get it. You are a faithful servant. You are a blessing. Now, we need five more of you. And I'm not saying that sarcastically. I'm giving you a challenge. I'm giving you a challenge. We need five more of you. Now, I know instantaneously they're not going to become you, but you can set them on the track and give them the insight of what they need to be in the Lord and how to stay there. Amen? Sometimes discipleship is not just knowing what to do, but it's how to stay. Amen? How to stay for the long haul. How to endure through the difficulties and keep growing. Well, David give us that example. Even in the difficulties, God continued to grow him. But yet he's not perfect, is he? He gets angry. There's a situation that comes and just, if you will, it slaps him in the face and he breaks. in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to read verses 2 through 8 to get us started. He says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. The shepherds, your shepherds, were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask for the blessing of the preaching of your word. We ask for your strength and your courage to help us to apply and to carry out your word in our daily lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we see that they are more or less just running from place to place, and they've been able to settle here in Carmel. And as they have, some shepherds have come with livestock, much livestock, as you can see. And we find out that it's Nabal's shepherds, and it's Nabal's men, and Nabal's livestock. Well, David and his men, they take care of them. They didn't pick on them. They didn't abuse them. They didn't take food from them. Now, I want you to stop and think about something here just a moment, is that David constrained his men. He's got some roughnecks with him. You understand that, right? He's got some rough guys, and he's trying to guide them into following God's plan and following God's purpose, and he's leading them. But they're hungry. They're hungry. They don't have a place to go. They don't have a place to plant. They're just getting from paycheck to paycheck. Can you relate to that? And they're hungry and they're in need. And so they could, by force, very easily just take whatever they want. But they did not. They took care of them. They watched over them. And they provided for them. So as we see, at the time of shearing, which is would be the same as a time of harvest, if you will, we see that it's very prosperous. It's very profitable. Nabal is doing well. So David, out of not ill or undeserved, he sends his men to say, ask Nabal that he would give us of some of the prosperity that he is enjoying for services rendered, right? He wasn't asking for something for nothing, but they had served and they had helped and they provided for the shepherds that were with them. Now it's time to be paid, right? Now just to let you know, David wasn't stepping out on a limb. You could even go back into the law of Moses, and it was required of Nabal to take care of business rightly. Well, as he sends his young men, they get there and they go to Nabal, and they delivered the message. Peace be to you. Peace to your household. Peace to all that you have. They come respectfully. They came kindly and said, now we ask that you would give, David asked that you would give of all the prosperity that you have, whatever you please. He didn't even set a price, did he? But he asked for generosity. And you've seen the answer of Nabal. Wasn't a good choice. Nabal turned the men away immediately, told them to go away, and even somewhat insulted David. So the men come back. They come back. You know, when we look at this, before we get into David's reaction to this, we have quite the contrast in this home. Abigail, how do they describe her? Beautiful. What's that? She was wise, wasn't she? She knew what was going on. How did it describe Nabal? Yes, foolish. He's a mess, right? And we're not saying that jokingly. He is a difficult man to deal with. In fact, you will see, I may not get to the verse, but you'll see in the context that when David is mad and he's coming back to settle the score, one of the servants goes to Abigail and says, look, you know how bad your husband is. We tried to talk to him, and there is no reasoning with him. We are in trouble. Now, when you have general conversation in the home of how bad you are, things might be pretty bad. Would you agree? When even the servants are talking to the wife and trying to navigate and not die, you may be pretty bad shape. This was Nabal, unfortunately. And so as he is also gruff and evil in his response, he is also dishonest and unfair in business. How are we in business today, folks? Sometimes you think that, well, I wouldn't be that way. I want to ask, when you walk away from the table at a restaurant and you've been served well, do you leave it empty or do you leave a tip? Yes. Do you leave a generous tip? Depending on the service, right? Do you look to cut corners and try to save money on the backs of others, or do you handle your business fairly and justly and pay for what you got? There's a lot of things that we could consider in our business, don't we? I know for some we may be preaching to the choir, but I think it's a valuable reminder. As an employee, do we give to our boss what they're paying for? If you're on the clock doing something else than what you're not hired to do, you're not giving your boss what they paid for. Amen? If you're on your phone playing on Facebook, Snapchat, whatever, all those others that I don't use, if you're playing there and not working, you're stealing from your employer, right? Are we honest when we go out to break? And we've got 30 minutes for break. Do we come back 35, 45, maybe an hour later and expect to be paid? That's not honest dealings, is it? How do we do in our communities? Do we pay our bills, and do we pay our bills on time? Or do we carry a reputation of not paying our bills? Can I tell you what's sad is that many times even church leaders as pastors do not carry their finances honestly. They don't pay their bills honestly. I was even shared with one of our folks that they had a church that they attended that the pastor and their wife would go and buy things to decorate the church, and when they were done with them for that event, they'd take them back and return them. Folks, do you realize that that is stealing? That is dishonest gain. That is dishonest business. Now, you know, what I want us to think about something is that we think, well, why would a pastor do that? We're aghast. But can I say that we should be just as aghast at you doing it as a member of Lindsay Lane Baptist Church here? Am I fair in that? I got scripture to back it up if you don't think so. We all have that responsibility, don't we? Not to be a Nabal. Well, David reacts to the news in chapter 25, verse 9. He comes back, or the men that he sent come back. In verse 9, so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants. He said, who's David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on your sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with him, with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now this is something interesting. We first get an idea that the men that are with David continues to grow. First we started with 400, now we're up to 600. He's amassing quite a little army here, isn't he? But when he gets word of what Nabal has done, he loses it. He is angry. The arrogant insults of Nabal has just broke David's patience. Now, something that we look at this, I kind of was looking at this and was questioning, why is it that David got so mad? We've watched him for years running from Saul. In fact, just in a chapter before this, they were in the cave and Saul ends up there. And David had the opportunity to kill Saul and he did not. Faithfully, he didn't strike out at Saul. So you think, this has been going on for years. But then this one comment from Nabal, he goes napalm, right? He says, get your swords, we're going to fix this. And he wasn't fixing it so it would work. He was going to kill him. Yes, yes, he was mad. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, this is kind of weird. How is it that he shows so much patience here, and then over here it's like, boop, didn't see that coming. But can I admit to you, I'm the same way. Oh, you didn't have to amen that quick. It was almost like Dawn was waiting for that, wasn't she? Well, you know, pastor's wife, she knows way too much. We all have buttons, don't we? Now, I hope my sister watches this message. My sister just knew how to push my buttons. I'm telling you, she could make me mad in about two words. And she just knew how to get it. And the problem was that she was smarter than me. And so I wouldn't catch on, and I'm ranting and raving, and she's just laughing, and I get in trouble. And it's like, she did it to me again. But she just knew what would set me off. Are there things in life that just doesn't take much, and we lose it? Can we not allow David to just be human? Isn't it great that the word doesn't cover up all those little failures and difficulties so that we can say, oh, thank goodness, I'm human too. I can relate. There's some things that I'm willing to just be so patient and I just put up with it. And others say, I don't know how you put up with that. And honestly, I don't know either, but for some reason, I see myself in them. But then there's other things that come and it's like, there is no way I'm putting up with that, right? And it's like, whoo, got to reel those emotions in. You got to calm this thing down, right? I think one of the biggest things is that when Nabal's answer came back, who's David? That was foolish. It was a belittling, humiliation, and insult is what Nabal was doing. Nabal wasn't just saying, no, I didn't see it. I didn't know that you did it. I'm not going to pay. But what he said is that, who do you think you are coming up in here and asking me for anything? How do I know that you're just not a servant that ran away from his master? He knew exactly who David was. The whole kingdom knew who David was. They knew of the battle that was going on between Saul and David. They knew what was going on. Samuel, at the very beginning of this chapter, just passed away. So Samuel was telling the people what was coming, what God was doing, and what God was going to accomplish through David. So this was a direct attack, if you will, upon the person of David. He snapped. And so as he goes to settle the score. Now, as we look at this, we're reminded sometimes that we've got to keep ourselves under wraps, don't we? We need to know what is that button. It's necessary that we understand ourselves. Folks, when we lose control, we lose our temper. First of all, we need to be man enough to clean it up. I've told my boys the same thing over and over. If you're man enough to make a big mess, be man enough to go clean it up. Amen? I think that's great advice for our spouses, right? We make a lot of messes, and then our wives have to clean it up. It shouldn't be so. But unfortunately, with Abigail, she was the one that had to clean up this mess. Nabal just kept making messes. But you know what, folks? We need to know, what is that button that I lose? And we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to help me be aware. Remind me. Help me see it coming so it doesn't flare up and become out of control before I realize it. We must be on our guard. Amen? Is it okay to be angry at things? Yeah, actually, we find that God, there's some things that anger God. In fact, there's some things that God hates. That's a strong word, isn't it? Well, there's a strong judgment that's going to back that up as well. You understand? There's a righteous anger, and then there's an ungodly anger, right? In fact, the Bible tells us the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, right? So how do I divide that? Because we're living in a society today that if you're passionate about anything that is morally good and biblically right, oh, they want to accuse you of attacking and being mean and cruel and vicious or whatever it may be, because it doesn't agree with their worldview. Well, here's the reality. Folks, we need to be angry that unborn children are being killed in the womb. We need to be angry that our society is trying to dismantle the traditional home, the marriage of one man, one woman, natural born man, natural born woman. It is in our doctrinal statement of our faith and practice as a church. Why? Because it is biblical. We see that God has set that standard. If we are not angry at the crime and killing and murdering and thieving and stealing that goes on in our community, then we're never going to take care of the problem, amen? We're never going to stand against it. We're never going to protect our own and each other, amen? We should be angry at those things that are ungodly and are destroying the very innocence of our communities. That's not what David was doing. David was on his way for vengeance. He wanted to get even. Now, in Ephesians 4:26, I think I referred to that. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Our emotions out of control gives Satan all kinds of opportunity to make things worse. Isn't that right? My third point. I got one more after this. Don't get too excited. Now, in verses 14 and 17, I'm just going to mention that here real quickly. The servants, they heard what went on between Nabal and David's men, and they're thinking, this is not going to be good, because they heard the insult. They didn't have to hear of what David's response was. They heard the insulting, belittling attitude of Nabal. Now, I may be presuming upon this, but I'm going to present this. I think these servants have watched Nabal create problems before, because it almost seemed as though Abigail and the servants were almost too good at this. Can you see where I'm going with this? They've had to clean mess up after mess. But now, as we see that David is going, his servants, Nabal's servants, goes to Abigail, not Nabal. They go to Abigail and said, look, we saw how Nabal answered David's servants. It is not going to be good. But look, when David was with us, when his men were around us, they took care of us. They were a wall of protection to us. They watched over us, and they never took one thing from us that was not theirs. They set the record straight, right? It's so important that when we get angry, we need to know the real story. Amen? Too often we hear something, or we hear something in gossip, and immediately we get angry. Do you know that's why in the book of Matthew he tells us, if one has offended you, then you go to that one privately. Set the record straight. You're going to find that when people repeat things, they embellish, they twist, they make it a little more interesting because it was boring the last time they heard it, and they distort it, and it causes problems. Amen? Set the record straight. So these shepherds, they went to Abigail and said, look, we got to do something. They're going to come kill us. And so Abigail, in verses 18 through 19, she goes and she begins to prepare food. Now, isn't that typical? You know, I always thought that was just an old saying. A way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Abigail knew that thousands of years ago. So we're just catching up, right? She prepares tons of food. Tons of food. You see it there. Took 200 loaves of bread, skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sheaves of roasted grain. These are sheaves. You know, we're talking a lot of grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. And said to her servants, go on in front of me. See that I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Like I said, Sister Bonnie, I think she was just too efficient at this, right? She's been here. She's done this. And how sad that it is. But yet, with her wisdom, she acts very wisely. Send that food. They've got to be hungry. But you know what? Abigail was very trained in dealing with difficult men, right? You know what? I'm going to tell you right now, I feel bad for sometimes our wives and many wives that are trying to make homes today. Not all of them are able to have a husband that actually loves them or is cooperative in any way. And yet they continue to try to make it work. They continue to be gracious. They continue to pull things together and try to keep the home in one piece. My heart breaks for mothers that are suffering under situations just like this. But can I encourage you that even though you are facing these difficult times, Abigail had the worst of marriages, the worst of husbands, but yet you saw how Scripture described her. She's beautiful. She's wise. She knows what needs to be done. Well, we're going to hear even more of that here. When we look at Abigail's wisdom, she goes before David. I'm kind of rolling through this. You just need to read the chapter. She goes before David. She jumps off of her animal. She gets on her knees and bows before David. Now, I want to tell you, how can you be mad at that? Respect. And as she addresses, something that's really interesting, when you'll read verses 23, I don't remember, 23 through, I don't know, about 28, Abigail refers to herself, to David, your maid servant. David, I'm here to serve you. David, I'm here for you. David, I'm here to help you. David, I know my husband, he's a fool. In fact, she even says that in the conversation with David. You know as well as I do, he lives up to his name. Remember, Nabal, the mean of Nabal, is foolish, a man of folly, and he's living up to his name. And she admits that. So here's something that I notice a lot in how that she approaches David. So let me back up just a little bit. I skipped one point. As Abigail begins to reason with David, she acknowledges, she comes and she bows before him. She took the blame of what Nabal did, right? Wow, very wise. Very wise, but very courageous because she has no idea what's going to come out from that, right? Very courageous of what Abigail's doing. And then she didn't try to defend or make excuses for Nabal. She called it what it is. You know, we even had in the process of trying to get our bathrooms done and finished, and man, it was just, they're always a hassle, aren't they? We finally get the contractors here. They finally put everything in. And they had this wrong, they had that wrong, they were in a hurry, and this wasn't done right. And so I call up and I say, look, I don't like to complain, but these things are just simply not right. I'm so sorry, I'm going to get a hold of them and I'll get them out there. Took them over a week to get here. Can I admit to you, I'm getting a little frustrated with the whole situation. They come in, they begin to work, and they're looking at this and say, well, you know, this was a problem and we tried to deal with that. And well, we had this going on, we had that going on. I said, okay, we've all got excuses, but I'm glad you came and fixed it, addressed the issue, right? I don't really want all the excuses. I can empathize, but what I do want, I want us to address the issue. Can you agree? You will squelch an angry person, a hurt person, if you just address, don't make excuses to justify what you or someone else did wrong. Amen? She was wise in her speech. She was wise in her delivery. And she was wise in confronting David in his mistake. Think about that. But here's what's exciting, is that when she begins to address David, David responds well. And in fact, he even praises her for coming. See if I'm getting ahead of myself. David responds positively to her. She begins to remind him of all that God is doing. She reminds him that, look, God is going to establish your throne, and you're going to be king over Israel. And if you go out and you kill and you murder, you're going to have this stain upon your record. You're going to have this stain upon you. So go to the throne without guilt, without anything against you. And David realizes she's right. Can I say there in verse 32, 1 Samuel 25 and 32, then said David to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. See the exclamation point? He's kind of come to himself now, isn't he? And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. What have we been excited about all throughout David's life here? God was fighting the battle. God was fighting for him. And Abigail reminds him of this. God is fighting the battle for you. I think she was trying to get David to examine, can you say that God has sent you here to kill Nabal and all the men in this household? And I think David had to come to the realization, nope, this is my own doing. I'm mad, and I don't have God's backing in this at all. Can I tell you, folks, when we don't have God's backing, we don't have God's Spirit guiding us, directing us, we need to stop. Amen? And I say it again, if we don't have God's guiding and directing and the Spirit blessing and God's Word telling us to go, then don't go. Amen? So many things that we could avoid mistakes if we stop and look around and say, is this just me or is God with me? And David woke up. But here's what I want you to think of. David found in his rage, he found the off switch. What is that off switch? David remained approachable and he was willing to listen to good counsel. God will send people to us to say, are you sure this is your best action? Are you sure that's the truth of what you heard and that you're angry about? Are you sure? And folks, sometimes we need to just receive good counsel. Amen? David was willing to accept that he may need to change his attitude, change his actions, or simply just change something in his life to do it right. David was willing to make that change. Oh, how we need self-control today. Amen? How we need to be able to watch and examine ourselves. Here's a few questions that we can ask ourselves before we act in revenge. Do you believe that God is just and fair and that He can be trusted? So when God says, vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord, then we need to let it go. Amen? I'm going to tell you, that's hard. I'm not telling you because I do. I'm telling you because I need to. Right? I'm with you in this. Am I willing to allow God to take vengeance on my injustice? Or am I just going to go out and take my own steps? Did you know that God is better at revenge than you and I? Will I allow the injustices to make me a bitter person or make me a better person? That's a John Yates quote, those of you that are in FBI. So when we look at this, Marley, I'm going to skip on down to 1 Samuel 25, verse 36 and 38. Abigail returns home. You would think Nabal would be there thanking him, celebrating her wisdom. Do you know how she finds him? He didn't have enough money to tip David and his men and send food. But it says that if she goes back, he was having a party as a king's feast. You see the greediness now? And he was drunk. And Abigail knew, don't even mess with him. So she tells him the next morning of all that happened. And you know, Nabal was so terrified that it says that his heart became as a stone. It was dead within him. We believe it was probably a stroke or something of that manner. But he goes into a coma for a time. And then later, as you follow the verses down, it says, then God punished Nabal and took his life. That's what David wanted to do, right? But God did it rightly. David would have done it wrong. David would have messed things up, but God did it right. When we think about wanting to take vengeance or wanting to get back, if you will, Matthew tells us in 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you. Are you with me? This is heavy. It's a lot easier to get mad, isn't it? Praise team, come on up. We're going to go ahead and sing that last song. It says, you have heard, this is Matthew 5 again, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I like that, don't you? But that's not what he's calling us to today. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you from him who wants to borrow from you. Do not. Can we do this in our own strength? We're going to need God's guidance and his courage, right? We're going to need his hand upon us. We're going to need to use him. Use the strength that he gives us to accomplish his will. Nabal was following his own way and he nearly died by David's hand. But God took care of David's problem, David's difficulty. In our humanness, we've been like, I'd have been with David. Let's go cut them mean buggers up. But the problem was that the shepherds and others that were in Nabal's house were completely innocent. You know, there was another man that just really deserved to be killed. He was so mean, he persecuted people, put them in jail, even killed them for their faith. Cruel man. In fact, the entire New Testament church feared him, ran from him. One would think, well, why doesn't somebody rise up and just kill him and defend us? God had other plans. And God called that man Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you kicking against the pricks, the goads? And he now become the champion of the New Testament church. And much of the New Testament that the church uses today was written by a man that was once an enemy of God and his church. God does it right. Amen? God does it so perfect. It is so necessary that we just simply follow. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we'll dismiss this morning. Father, thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture. They speak to our hearts because, Lord, there we are also. Lord, I thank you for the victories that you've brought in David's life, that we are inspired and encouraged. But yet, Lord, we fall and we struggle as David has in this chapter. And we just think, what is the use? Sometimes we follow through and we didn't listen to the good counsel. Sometimes we were stubborn and we didn't listen and set the record straight. We just acted out of impulse and anger. And Lord, maybe some of us are carrying guilt that David was able to avoid. Lord, I ask that you will help us to heal those guilts as we come and repent of those failures. Lord, help us to be honest with you. Help us to be honest with ourselves and knowing that we have weak points and weak places that we must be diligently guarding and watching over. But Lord, help us as we've sung this song to follow. Lord, it's easy to follow when things are good. It's easy to follow when things are going our way. Lord, when we're hurt, we've been insulted, when we're angry, Lord, it's hard to follow. But Lord, help us to hear your Spirit. Help us to hear your counsel. Help us to hear those you send our way that want to help us wake up and find that off switch. Lord, help us to turn off the disobedience and turn on our hearts and our ears to you, that you may use us to bring honor and glory to yourself. Use us to bring lost souls. Use us to be a good example and be a shining light here at Lindsay Lane Baptist Church in the city of Florissant. Help us to be faithful. Help us to go with courage. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.